The book of Psalms, verse 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, normally, this scripture is read and talked about at funerals. I don't know how many funerals you've been to where they read this scripture. A comforting scripture, but this actually is a scripture that we should be reading constantly, for it is not so much about death as much as it is about life. And therefore, I want to talk a little bit about Psalm 23. It is one of the most beautiful psalms, and it is probably used in more religious statements than any other scripture. First, it reads, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is extremely important because of the word "my." You see, is he your shepherd? He must become your shepherd. He must become my shepherd. There is an ownership here. There is a confidence in the ownership. And I believe until you know that he is your shepherd, until you can say he is my shepherd, then he's not your shepherd at all. Jesus in John chapter 10 verse 1 through 6 says this. He tried to explain to the religious people, but they didn't get it. He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Now, I want to talk a little bit about this. Apparently, there are the Lord calls his sheep to come, but only some respond. Have you ever seen someone call their class together and some of the students stay back, and then the teacher closes the door and they try to sneak in without the teacher seeing them because they're late? And the teacher knows when, because she calls them by name. She knows who's in and who's out. I want you to know something. God calls all men. He seeks to save all men, but not all men respond. And you can't come in through the back door. You can't come in through the side door. You can't sneak in. The shepherd calls, and he calls you by name. And when you come in, he is there. As a matter of fact, it goes on. Jesus is saying this. Jesus says, the person that tries to climb in secretly or in a side way or a different way is a thief and a robber. They're not a part of the sheep. So, I want you to understand that it's very clear that he says he calls his own sheep by name. He calls you by your name. He doesn't just call and say, "Everybody come." He calls you by name. The Holy Spirit comes to each of us and tries to lead us into the shepherd's sheepfold. And this is really cool. To think that the kingdom of all the universe would come to me an individual and actually speak my name. I think it is amazing. But he not only calls us by name, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. Now, I want you to know something. The shepherds in the West all get behind their sheep and prod them on. They take the staff and they poke them. And they may force them to go forward. They're behind them. But what does it say here? And this is true of all Eastern shepherds. He goes before them and he leads them. Our God does not tell us go and prod us. Our Father leads us. He's ahead of us. He is walking before us. In all the paths that he's called you to go, he is before you. He prepares the way. There's no place he takes you that he has not prepared the way. That's a good shepherd. And he does that for all his sheep, not just some of them. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away, it says, from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. And I want to be very clear here. For those who say that there are many paths into the kingdom of God, I think it's wonderful that there's a Jesus, but also there are many paths. There's only one shepherd. And all other voices are turned away from. Or should be. And those who have heard the voice of Jesus turn away from all other voices, for they are false voices, false religions. Jesus says, you must enter the sheep pen by the gate. Jesus himself said of himself that he was the gate. John 10, verse 7 through 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the gate. Now, you know, either Jesus was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was telling the truth. He says, I am the way. I am the gate to the sheepfold. I am he. Jesus says also, he is the gate. You enter through him. John chapter 10, verse 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, for I lay it down for my own record. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus says he is the good shepherd who lays down at the entrance to the gate to the sheep to protect them. I want you to understand this. Well, let me give you this illustration. I every year take a group of eighth graders to the coast for a week. Now, I know that I ought to get a hero welcome for coming back with all of those kids every year, because when you take all eighth graders for a week, it's an amazing feat to come back with all of them. So, but one year I had heard they were going to sneak out of the room. So I went to their room and I waited till late, and I went to their room and I said, all right, boys, guess what? And I had a roll away. I pulled it in. I said, I am sleeping in front of the door. And I laid that bed down, and I laid right in front of the door. And they all looked at me like, what? And I said, nobody is going out of here tonight. I sleep light. And you can't get that door open without moving this cot. And that resolved that problem. But I believe Jesus lays at the door to protect us. Sometimes he keeps us in, and sometimes he keeps the wolves out. He is there to protect us. He is the gate, and we are to respond to him. He's the shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. The Father loves the Son because he laid down his life for us. There is no other name given in heaven whereby you must be saved. And the scripture says that. And also, I want you to understand, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Those who enter through the gate will be saved. And what is saved? First of all, I've witnessed to people in the streets, as some of you have, and you know, when you witness to them in the streets, they'll look at you and go, okay, so what is saved? I'm not lost, so how could I be saved? I said, oh, yes, you're lost if you don't know that you're saved. Let me tell you why. Because to be lost is to be in darkness. Jesus is called the light of the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? Scripture says, if Jesus is the light of the world, then being away from light and his truth is being in darkness. And there are many that are walking in darkness. Oh, they're smart. They're brilliant. And they can quote you scripture. They can quote you from the Quran. They can quote you from all the great psychologists and sociologists and all the great theorists. And they can know all kinds of amazing things. And they have devised their own walk and their own faith. But that's darkness. Darkness meaning lostness. Any religion, any faith, any belief, any set of beliefs that takes you away from the presence of God and humbling ourselves before the living God through Jesus Christ, any walk is walking into darkness. The scripture says, the word says. Those who enter the gate, though, are saved. It says that his sheep know him. They know the shepherd, but what about other shepherds in other ways? Those who know the shepherd know there is but one gate, and that gate is Jesus. For they know my voice, he says. They are not deceived by other voices and other religions and other saviors. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, some would say, well, wait a minute. In verse 16, this is what it says. I know I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also that they may listen. I must bring them also. Listen, if you go to the next verse, it makes it clear. They also listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, who was he talking to? Talking to the Hebrew people, talking to the Jewish people. And most of the Jewish people believed that you could not be saved. You could not come into the kingdom till you became a Hebrew, until you became a Jewish person, right? So this pen, which he was talking to the Jewish people, this pen of sheep of the Jewish people is one, but there's another one. There are other ones. And what are the other ones? People from all over the world, Gentiles. They too can know the kingdom, for they respond to my voice. How do I know that they can be a part of my kingdom because they take up other religions? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying because they respond to my voice as the gatekeeper, as the shepherd. Do you know him as your shepherd? There was an evangelist, and this is a true story that was told by an evangelist of one in Scotland who gathered children in little kirks. Now, a kirk is a church, a small church. in Scotland, and he would have teaching sessions, and the children would come to listen. One day he saw a little shepherd boy out in the field, and he went up to the shepherd boy and he said, "I'm teaching at the local kirk. Would you be willing to come?" And he said, "If I didn't have the sheep." He said, "Well, maybe you can find someone to take the sheep and come one day." One evening he looked up and that shepherd boy had come. And he used different illustrations for the children to understand. That particular day he used his hand and he said, "All of you must understand this. The Lord is my shepherd." And he said, "But the most important is the fourth finger. My. Is he your shepherd?" Because God is a shepherd doesn't mean you're a sheep unless you become a sheep, unless you receive the gift of being a sheep, his sheep. Is he your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. He said, "Children, I want you all to hold this finger right here and hold it up. You can be, he can be your shepherd this evening if you come down to the front." Well, he didn't see that shepherd boy anymore. And several months later, he was in England and he heard about a terrible snowstorm that had hit Scotland. It was so terrible, it was many inches deep, and it came with a high gust of wind off the ocean. He then got a call from a constable there in Scotland. And the constable said, "I want to tell you about what happened. There was a little shepherd boy. I think you knew him. He and the sheep were out when the snowstorm hit. He was trying to save the sheep. And we lost him. He and the sheep were buried in snow. When we finally found him, they were frozen. They were all had all died. But when we found the little boy, he had his hands raised in the snow and he was holding on to the fourth finger, pointing it towards the sky." He said, "What does that mean?" I want you to know something. Until we make Jesus our shepherd, it doesn't do us any good. The 23rd Psalm is mute. And so we must make him our shepherd. But if the Lord is truly your shepherd, you have not tried to sneak in through the back door or the side door or through other ways or through your ways, however smart you think you are. Your needs, though, are taken care of if he's your shepherd. Why would we want Jesus to be our shepherd? Because he takes care of our needs. He takes care of our needs. All of our needs. And it says, "I have no wants," which means he takes care of all that we want, all that we can ever want as far as needs. You are to find, though, that in this scripture it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now, I want to talk a second about that. Green pastures. What are the green pastures that restores your soul? It's this. I don't know how many times you have taken the Bible, God's Word, when you are completely wiped out and read it and been revived. But this is the green pastures of the shepherd. Some of you go, "I don't quite understand." I could give you incident after incident of people who had reached the end of their rope. I read Ravi Zacharias' story where he was ready to commit suicide, and then he read from the Word of God and he was completely changed and transformed, and now, as you most of you know, a great man of God who witnesses all over the world. I know of people who have been at the end of their rope. There was nothing left. They were completely spiritually exhausted and physically and mentally and emotionally. And God's Word transformed them. It is the feeding of the soul, and the soul is where I come from, who I am. He leads people to quiet waters in the midst of storms. Now, most of you know that sheep will not drink from disturbed waters. If there's ripples in the water, they got to have quiet waters. And he said he'll lead you to the quiet waters. And I believe this is saying this: you will have challenges in life. It doesn't mean that you will be taken to places where you will be free of challenges. No, you will have challenges. There will come great disasters. There will come struggles. But in the midst of that struggles, it will be an answer of prayer. It will be an answer from God. By the way, how many of you, I talked to the youth class this morning, and I asked them what has happened in Hawaii recently. And we talked about it. There's great rains, 30 inches. What a lot of people are not saying, even scientists are not really getting to, which I believe, and I believe God is, we're talking about how terrible that is. Is it really? Because they had volcanoes, and in many places the ash was still hot, and in many places it was still bubbling. The 30 inches of rain put it out. Whenever we get rains sometimes in our life, we go, that's terrible. Look at this. Have you ever woke up in the morning and gone, this is a gloomy day. Look at this. It's dark and I wish we had sunshine. I've done that. Well, this dark day has a purpose. The rains have a purpose. And when the rains come in your life, it is for a purpose. It might be to put out the hot coals. God will take care of you. He will make even the times of storm quiet waters for you. He guides us in His word for His name's sake. By the way, when it says that He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, how many of you are like me? When we want God to protect us, and we go, God, please just, you know, keep me safe, keep me from harm, and keep me from unrighteous things to protect me, to protect my name. You ever been there? It's not the point. We should be seeking righteousness in our life for His name's sake. For the kingdom's name's sake. Why do we seek righteousness? Not for our own benefit, but for the kingdom of God's benefit, for God's benefit, that God might receive the glory. And if you look at it that way, you change your whole view of righteousness or what to do is right. I do this not to make myself a good name or to protect myself, but to protect the kingdom and to expand the kingdom. One of the greatest things in expanding the kingdom is when you as a person have righteousness and God sees that righteousness. On the other hand, whenever we see people who walk away from righteousness, they claim to be Christians, it hurts the kingdom. Yeah, it hurts them, but it hurts the kingdom. And we should be wanting to build the kingdom. Why? Because when the kingdom is built, God receives the glory. And God blesses us in the midst of that. But I want you to notice the next part. It says, for though, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why do I fear no evil in the valley of the shadow of death? Here it is. It's because it's in the valley of the shadow of death. Shadow of death. What casts a shadow? Light. Doesn't light cast shadows? You see, we as Christians, in the midst of the darkness of death, see the light. Casting shadows. We know the light is there. in the midst of the things where things are dying. If you have a marriage that dies, you see the light in the midst of it as a Christian. Somewhere God's light is there, for it's casting a shadow of death. In the midst of the death of your finances, the death of a relationship, the death of a career, or even your own death. In the shadow of that, the light of God shines. The world cries out in fear and trembling, while the Christian walks in the light of God. My cup runneth over is how we continue with this, with blessings. And I just want to say this. There was in the Bedouins, there was a missionary who went to stay with the Bedouins. Those are the Arabs that travel in tents and live in tents. And he went there to witness to them, and he was sitting there and eating their food, because, you know, that's how you begin to show them that you care about them. And they went to fill his cup, and they almost got to the top, and right near the top, and he pulled it back, and they said, "No, no, no." And they poured it till it overflowed all over his hand and his clothes. And he just looked at them, and they said to him, "This is how we show we care about you, when your cup overflows." And from the context of the Middle East, from which this particular scripture was written by David, that was understood. When your cup overflows, it shows that we care. When your cup overflows, God is showing he cares about you. God is saying to you, your cup will not just be full, it will overflow deliberately, so that you know I care about you. Far beyond you ever think or desire. How many of you have ever heard Dave Ramsey on the radio? They'll say, "How are you today?" And he'll go, "Better than I deserve." What is he saying? My cup overflows. I'd just like to have a full cup. And God just pours it out and it keeps overflowing. And the last is, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Is this not enough for us to follow Jesus, that we will dwell in his house forever? Psalm 23, learn it, memorize it, walk in it, for it is the blessings of all of us who claim to walk with Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this death, the death that we found before we came to you. We had to die. We had to die to ourselves, Lord. But then we walked and stepped into your life. We thank you for the life in Jesus Christ. For our life and our ways and our thoughts, Lord, were death. But your ways are life. And I pray that we might be sheep in your pasture, sheep in your pen, to follow you as our shepherd, and that we might walk with you. Lord, if there's anyone here, Father, if there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus, has never come to the gate, has never stepped through the gate through Jesus Christ, I pray that they would come this morning and receive what you have for them as a sheep in Christ's kingdom. For the rest of us, Lord, help us to follow your word here, and to live it in the name of Jesus.